tell you what, sometimes God just, like, you see things all the time, and God just reminds you how big of a deal certain things are. I don't know if you know this, but every week, the worship team that's here at Hope Chapel, they don't just lead in worship. They spend, like, I don't know how much time. They go in, like, an hour before service into Pastor Japa's office to have devotions and to pray for you guys. Every morning, every Sunday morning, they're back there praying that God would move in this service, praying that God would move in your hearts, that you are being prayed for every Sunday morning before you come to church. To me, like, that just, it makes a world of difference to know that God has people, has prayer warriors doing battle on my behalf, doing battle on your behalf every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning. I praise God for that. So, Pastor Japheth, your statement about four kids, one wife, I was laughing. It reminded me of a joke I actually used to tell with because I have four kids as well, and Amy and I, we adopted our first two, so I'd always joke. I was like, yeah, I got four kids, three moms, you know. So, but just the one wife as well, just the one wife as well. So, I'm excited about today's sermon. We get to dig back into the book of Proverbs. A little bit melancholy that today is actually our last Sunday in our Proverbs series. How many say, aww? I'm glad you enjoyed it. I know some of you guys have been saying, aww, during the Proverbs series. I've had a lot of people come up to me and be like, oh, I felt like you were just preaching right to me. Like, oh, that hit home, you know. And Proverbs is awesome for that. It's awesome for that. It's so practical. So just the rubber meets the road of real life, telling us how to live a godly, wise life. And so many of us, man, we need that. We need to come face to face with those areas where we still have room for growth. And so for this Sunday, I want to close our series on Proverbs, really just addressing that area and talking about, preaching about the wisdom that is found in recognizing our own need for growth, our own need for correction or reproof, if you will, as Proverbs puts it. Because let's face it, we all need to grow a little bit. We all need to be corrected at times. We all have room where we can still grow. That just digging into the sermon, the first point that I would make from the book of Proverbs that it tells us about growth, about correction, is simply that we all have room for growth. We need to recognize our need for growth, recognize our need at times to be corrected. Our first sermon, we opened up with the first passage of Proverbs, and one of the verses there, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. It tells us, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. That the book of Proverbs says, even those of you who are wise, even those of you who already have a lot of knowledge, who already are have your lives together, let you hear and increase in learning. That nobody is done learning. Nobody has it all together. Nobody never makes mistakes. We can jump ahead to the New Testament and see that not only do we have room for growth, but you know what? We all still screw up now and then. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us. I don't care who you are. You've made mistakes. You have weaknesses. You have things in your life that you got to deal with. This past week, one of the most famous preachers of our era, Billy Graham, passed away. And I think one of the things that set Billy Graham aside from some of the other televangelists, from the other famous evangelists of the 70s and 80s, many of whom fell into sin, was the fact that he recognized he wasn't perfect. He recognized he was prone to sin, that he gathered men around him, men and women in his ministry team. He had this group of men in particular in Modesto. They devised a plan for keeping them from falling into sin, that they recognized that they made mistakes. They recognized they were prone to temptation, and they were accountable to one another. They developed ways of doing things that are said that Billy Graham, he never was alone with a woman other than his wife. He would go as far as to have other members of his ministry team like go into hotel rooms and go into rooms ahead of him just to check and make sure there was no like admirer or fan wanting to get an autograph or just so that there was never even a hint of temptation for him, because he knew that as much as he wanted to serve God, as much as he sought to live a godly life, he recognized that he too was a sinner. He too could make mistakes. He too could give into temptation. That he needed to recognize that. In fact, if we dig deeper into Proverbs, we see that the difference between the wise and the foolish, the difference between oftentimes the righteous and the wicked, is that recognition. It's the recognition, not that you have knowledge or don't have knowledge, but it's the willingness to admit that you're not perfect. The willingness to admit that you need more knowledge. The willingness to admit that you need at times to be corrected by others. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says this. It says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." The scoffer, the foolish person, the wicked person, hates being corrected. But if you can get a bit of wisdom, a bit of godly wisdom, a bit of recognition that you need God, you want to become more like God, and you're not there yet, you will love it. Now, how many of us know that that doesn't come naturally? We don't naturally enjoy other people pointing out our faults. We don't naturally enjoy other people correcting us when we're wrong. But we need to learn to love it. We need to learn to love it. Otherwise it's going to be painful. Proverbs 12:1 tells us this. It says, "Whoever loves discipline." Oh man, how many of you guys love discipline? My son's raising his hand. I'll remember that. "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." How harsh is that? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Man, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be stupid. I feel like I do enough stupid things on my own, you know? How many of you guys, you got the big piece of, like, you know, toothpaste on your lip, you know? And you don't notice it till lunch, till like, you're like, how many people have walked by me and seen and not told me to wipe that off, right? Like we say that about something silly, but how many big things like that are there in our lives? How many times we have a problem with anger? We have a problem with being financially responsible. We have a problem in whatever area. And you know what? Nobody else is fooled by it. They all notice. They all see it in us. But if nobody brings it to our attention, we can be ignorant of it. How many of you know that being aware of your faults does not change the fact that you have them, right? Being ignorant of your faults does not erase them. That so often we can get so uncomfortable when our friends, our loved ones, or even people we don't like, when they point out things that are wrong in our lives. But you know what? We need to not be that way, because we need to recognize they're there whether we're aware of them or not. Right? That piece of toothpaste is on your lip, whether you're aware of it or not. Your struggle with addiction is there, whether you're aware or whether you're willing to admit it's an addiction or not. It's there. It's there. And that sometimes we want to, man, just shut people down the second they start talking about or wanting to make us aware of those faults that are in our lives. When we should be doing the opposite. We should be doing the opposite. We should be willing to listen. Willing to listen. Proverbs 12:15 tells us this. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." That so often we just want to think that we are okay doing things the way that we've always done. We want to be okay with it. We want to keep doing it the way that we like doing it. We don't want to listen to anyone else's advice. But the fact of the matter is, man, if we have that attitude, that is the attitude of a fool. That is the attitude of one who is never going to improve, never going to get better at anything in life. In fact, I'd go as far as to say that if we lack those people in our lives, if we lack the ability to be educated on our faults, they're just going to get worse. They're just going to get worse. That our human nature, our sinful human nature, our fallen human nature tends to go downhill without anybody helping us out. That if we're not willing to listen to advice, if we're not willing to hear and be open to other people reproving us, other people correcting us, other people even rebuking or pointing out to us when we're living in sin, when we're making mistakes, when we're going down the wrong path, that path is just going to go deeper and deeper and deeper. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Proverbs 29:15 tells us this. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And I think with children, I think that's like a safe thing to discuss, right? Because right now, next week there'll be some kids in here, but you know, right now there's no young kids in here. And if you're a parent, you know, or even if you have younger siblings or nieces, nephews, right? You can see the truth in that. It's just at face value. It's obvious, right? That if you have a child, if you've known anyone who's had a child, that they never get told they're wrong. They never get told no. They never get instruction. What happens to that child? They're a spoiled brat, right? I mean, like, I don't know how many of you worked with kids. Like, you know those kids that their parents give them everything that they want. They always give in to them. Those kids that when they cry or when they fuss, like, oh, yeah, Johnny needs it, you know, whatever. Like, they just get worse and worse and worse. Like, a child left to his own devices will bring shame to his mother. That child, just based on our human nature, the fact that we are born into sin, our natural trajectory is downhill. It's downhill. It's natural. But you know what I would submit to you this morning? Is that that is not only true for kids, but for adults. Let me say that again. That is not only true for kids, but for adults. That you and I, if we're left to our own devices, if we're not pointed out that we're doing things that are wrong, we can become emboldened. We can become emboldened in our sin to think, oh, it's not a big deal. And things can get worse and worse and worse. Proverbs tells us this, not just for kids, but for adults as well. For it says in Proverbs 29, verses 17 through 19. We just read verse 15. It says, "Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will learn to live as you would want, so you don't have to discipline him anymore. He will give delight to your heart. But where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law." That statement, where there is no prophetic vision, right? Sometimes I think we think of prophecy solely in the means of predicting the future. But if you're really aware of the primary ministry of the prophets, it wasn't to predict the future. It was to point out to the people of Israel where they had gone against God's will, where they had broken the covenant, where they had wandered from the path. Prophetic vision for the people of Israel was reproof and correction 90% of the time. 90% of the time, the ministry of the prophets was to tell Israel, this is how you've broken the covenant. This is how you've went your own way. And where there is no prophetic vision, where there is no one to say, hey, you need to get right with God. You need to stop living in sin. You need to stop going your own way. The people cast off restraint. Things get worse and worse and worse. How many of you guys have read the book of Judges? Don't raise your hands. There might not be that many. But if you've read the book of Judges, a common refrain in that book is, and everyone did as he or she saw right in their own eyes. And if you read the book of Judges, it is one of the craziest books of the Bible that you will ever read. It's one of the craziest books that you read, period. There is so much like crazy junk going on in the book of Judges. I mean, you're talking about like prostitutes being cut up into pieces and being mailed all over the place. I mean, it's like you think of like crazy crimes that are committed in our day. Judges make it look tame. The point being that when the people do as they see right in their own eyes, they can become emboldened to sin. Our natural trajectory is sinful. I would submit to you that we see this in our own world time and time again. Time and time again. How many of you, if you think about it, you can... you can think of maybe some famous people, some celebrities, some people in power that you know they never get told they're wrong. That they're surrounded by people, whether because it's their power, their money, their fame, their status, their celebrity, whatever it is, they never get told they're wrong. And so they start to treat other people like property. We live in a culture where there's a hashtag going around right now saying Me Too, referring to the sexual abuse, the sexual harassment, the sexual exploitation of women in the workplace. And I think two things that are interesting about the Me Too movement, about how it reflects on our larger culture. I think the first thing that's interesting there is that it's the natural result of saying that there's no morality related to sexuality. That when you say there is no morality related to sexuality, you give people license to behave however they want in regards to sex. That if we say, you know what, sex isn't about marriage anymore. It's not about between a man and a woman in the context of a committed covenantal relationship called marriage. When it becomes casual and you can do it however you want with whomever you want, you start to get people in power who are not told that they're ever wrong, who get emboldened because no one ever corrects them, to start using sexuality as a weapon and a tool against those who are underneath their power. That's what happens. When we remove the morality related to it at all, because of our natural human nature, you're going to get those individuals, right, who no one ever tells them they're wrong because of the Harvey Weinsteins, the people in this world that they have all these people working under them. They have all the power in the relationship, and they coerce people. They harass people. They abuse people. They do things and just tell the other person, you know what, no one would ever believe you anyways. Or if you tell anyone about this, I'll destroy you. I'll ruin your career. And so people stay silent. People stay silent. I think it's great that there is voice being given to these women and these individuals who are able to now speak out, because the rest of us are finally recognizing that, you know what, there is something evil and wrong here. But on the flip side, I think as Christians, we need to point out that problem is never going to be solved completely unless we recognize that there is morality related to sexuality. That this is the natural stepping stone. You remove morality in general and try and say, oh yeah, it doesn't matter. Well, the next step is for it to be used as a weapon. If I can use it however I want, whenever I want, why can't I? Why can't I coerce? Why can't I force? Why can't I harass? Why can't I do these things? And that's the natural resort. And so that we need to be teaching our young men, our boys, our teenagers, respect women. Respect them. You are going down a dangerous path when you start looking at pornography, when you start lusting, when you start viewing women as objects. Because when you start doing that, the next step is harassment. The next step is coercion. The next step is abuse or even rape. That we need to have those, that recognition that God has a plan and a purpose and a design for us. And that when we let things go how they naturally would go, when we don't correct, when we don't call out, that is the result. The result is abuse. The result is pain and hardship and just destruction and disgrace. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. So I think we as Christians, we need to get to the point where we recognize our need for correction, but go a step further and we appreciate and even seek out those who offer correction. We recognize that we're all sinful. There is the potential in each and every one of us as a fallen human being, people born with a sinful nature. There's the potential in us for evil. There's the potential in us for sin. There's the potential in us to hurt others. And so that if we want to become the people that God has created us to become, we need to appreciate and even seek out those who are willing to offer correction and reproof. I think this starts with God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 tells us this. It says, Solomon speaking to his son says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof." Verse 12, he goes on to say, "For the Lord reproves him he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." I think this helps us to recognize that we can appreciate and seek it out because it's not coming from a place with God, from a place of just wanting to zap us or punish us. It's coming from a place of wanting what's best for us. That as a parent disciplines his son, not because he wants to see the son feel pain, but because he wants the son to be able to avoid pain. He wants it to be able to avoid falling into the same pitfalls that maybe the father fell into when he was a child. He wants him to be able to avoid making the same mistakes. Because God, our Heavenly Father, knows the results of sin, knows how sin will play out in our lives, the pain and the hardship and the disgrace that it will lead to, the death that it can lead to. He disciplines us to save us from that because he loves us. If he didn't love us, if he didn't care for us, what would it matter that we walked into sin? The end would be destruction. If he didn't care for us, he'd just let us go that way. When God disciplines us, we need to appreciate it. When you come to church, and you hear a sermon and you feel like the pastor is speaking to you and it offends you because you're not living the way that God's word says, know that my purpose is not to offend. But I will offend if God's word is offensive. If God's word is pointing out sin and that sin happens to be in your life, I'm going to preach God's word. And can I tell you what? I get offended. I have times where God's word speaks to me and lets me know what? I am not living up. I have things in my life that I am not doing the way that I should be doing. So when God's word offends you, when God's word rebukes you, learn to love it. Learn to appreciate it because you want to become a better person. You don't want to go down the path that leads to evil. Seek that out. Read God's word on your own so that it can reprove you. Read God's word on your own so that you can find areas in your life where God wants to work on you. Spend time in prayer. Let the Holy Spirit convict you and reprove you of sin. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, shining light on the areas where God wants to do a transformative work in you, where God wants to help you grow and change. Appreciate that. Learn to seek that. I think at times in our culture, we think the worst thing that can happen to us is maybe feeling a little guilt. Or we think the worst thing that happened to us is someone else being mean to us. And so we have this idea where it's like the greatest sin in the world, we think, is for someone else to be judgmental against us, right? It's this like knee-jerk reaction, and we can even do this ourselves as Christians. When someone else, or when the Bible, or when anything points out things that are wrong, our reaction will be, "Don't judge me. You don't know me. You have no right to judge me." And you know what? There is a point where we can be needlessly condemning. But if we have that attitude ourselves, we will ignore life-giving advice. We will ignore people seeking to save us from destruction. We will ignore the voice of God trying to prevent us from going down to destruction because it offends our pride. Because we want to think we have everything together. Because we're not willing to recognize that if we do things our own way, we have the potential to disgrace ourselves, to injure ourselves, to become evil ourselves. The worst thing in life is not bad things happening to us. The worst thing in life is becoming evil ourselves. The worst thing in life is if you become the monster that you're afraid of. And let me tell you, in each and every one of us, there is the potential. We have a sinful nature. So we need to learn to appreciate it when God's word, when the Holy Spirit in our prayer lives, when our brothers and sisters in Christ seek to help us, seek to correct us, seek to help us get back on the path that God has for us and not go down our own path, because we know where that path can lead. We need to appreciate that not just from God, not just from God's word, not just from the Holy Spirit, but also from each other. It's two verses that I think this is the third time I've shared these verses, and hopefully maybe you have them memorized by now. But in the series, Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, it says this. It says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the enemies, or the kisses of an enemy." Hopefully you have that passage of scripture deep within you. It's so applicable in so many different ways. We've shared this multiple sermons in a row. But when it comes to correction, we need to be a body. We need to be a community. We need to be a family that has the kind of relationships with each other that we're able to help each other out. We're able to point out the things in each other's lives, the open rebuke rather than the hidden love. We need to be willing to say, "I love you enough to point out the fact that there's sin in your life, to point out the fact that you need help in this area. I love you enough to be that person who's willing to help you, to be that person who might even get lashed out against because you don't want to hear it. But I'm going to speak the truth in love because you need to hear it." Then we need to have those kind of relationships with each other. I shared a couple weeks ago that Amy, when we were youth pastors, she had that kind of relationship with a lot of the students in our church, that these girls that they just needed someone to tell them, "Hey, you're going down a path that leads to destruction." And I think if there's one thing that we were proud of was, as youth pastors, was that we had students who grew to that point that they recognized that need. That like I said, teenagers, like adults, our natural response is to avoid those kinds of people, right? To avoid those people who are going to call us on the carpet when we know there's sin in our lives. Our natural inclination, if we get stuck in sin, if we get stuck in a mistake, man, the last place we want to be is in a church. We all have friends who we know that they make mistakes and they're like, "Oh, I haven't seen them in a month. Where'd they go?" You know, we know those people, ministers, Pastor Jabbeth, myself, there's some people that, man, we're praying for them right now. We're like, "Oh, where'd they go? They just disappeared," because they're afraid. They don't want to be called on the carpet. When the fact of the matter is, we should recognize that when other people do that for us, it's because they love us, because they care for us, because they want what's best for us. They're doing it out of love. I think we as Christians, we need to learn to be able to hear that accurately. And you know what, at times, if we're honest, at times other people, they can come across rough. They can come across when they're trying to correct in love. It can come across as a little bit harsh, right? We need to hear it even then. I don't know how many of you grew up playing sports. I grew up, I loved playing sports. It was a huge part of who I was as a teenager. And one of the things that sports did for me was it helped me learn to receive correction even in harsh ways. That I grew up with two parents who were very loving, who were educators, who did a really good job of explaining things to me in ways that were loving and kind of how I needed to live my life. But my football coaches, my wrestling coaches, they toughened me up a little bit, right? I still remember as a 10th grader, I'd made the varsity football team, and just learning how creative human beings could be with four-letter words. Like, it was the first time I remember like trying to interpret what a coach was saying when every third or fourth word was only four letters long. It was crazy. And so at first it was, man, I thought, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. This is not fun, like getting, you know, feeling like someone's ridiculing, like they hate me, you know. But I learned that, you know what? Behind the cussing me out, not that I think that's a good thing, I think it's really good that my son's coaches today don't treat them that way, but I learned that behind this harsh criticism was the desire of that coach for me to be the best football player I could be, for me to be the best wrestler I could be, that the desire of the coach wasn't just to tear me down. It was to get me to see that my form was incorrect, that my effort was lacking, that I could be better if I did things differently. That was the desire. That was the heart behind it. That coach really did care for me, even though he was threatening me physically, bodily harm. Right? Like he really did care. I mean, I thought about like trying to share some things that they would say, and there's just no way to. Some things you just can't clean up. You can't even. But I remember having to try and teach my son Juan this, and he has coaches. Like I said, they're for the most part, they're great. They're amazing. Their language is clean, and they build the kids up rather than tear them down. But there was a younger coach who got frustrated with Juan at one point, and he asked Juan during a football game if he was scared. He's like, "Are you scared? Are you scared?" And of course, he was trying to get him to say, "Hey, don't be scared. You can take this guy. Don't act afraid of him. When you go up, when you're running the football, don't be afraid of the other guy." So he's trying to do that, but he came across in this harsh manner. I remember talking to Juan after the game, because Juan, he was actually like almost in tears about it. And I was like, "Juan, buddy, when your coach says things like that to you, he's not trying to tear you down. He's trying to toughen you up. And you might not appreciate it at the time, but try and listen. Try and listen, even when it seems like an insult, try and listen to see what the truth is. That the truth in that point might be, hey, when you run the football, don't avoid contact. You know, that'll help you be a better running back if you learn that truth, even if it's offensive. I think as Christians, we need to have that mindset where we want to be coachable. We want to be coachable. We want to be able to receive criticism, even if it's a little bit harsh, even if it's from a boss or a friend or a neighbor who's yelling at us and they're just mad at us for whatever reason and they're complaining about something against us. We need to be able to filter out maybe what's anger, filter out the maybe what's insult, and just say, you know what, is there any validity here? Is there? Because you know what, there probably is some things in there that I can grow in. I can improve in my own life. There's probably some things that I can be better at in my own life. That we as Christians, we need to be coachable. We need to be able to recognize and hear the advice of others, whether it's spoken in love or spoken in anger, to be able to improve. We need to do all this because Christians, we know that we want to become the people that God has called us to be. We want to be able to live a life that leads to growth rather than one that leads to stagnation. I think at the end of the day, Proverbs, when it talks about correction, when it talks about rebuke, when it talks about reproof, it's hard to hear. It's hard to hear because we know we don't like it. We know we don't like to other people to point out the junk, the sin, the mistakes, the weaknesses in our life. We want to be able to ignore it. But we want to grow in this area. We want to be able to listen to it. We want to be able to hear it because we know at the end of the day, it leads to a better life. At the end of the day, it leads to the best life. At the end of the day, being able to improve ourselves spiritually, morally, socially, helps us to have the best life that God created us to have. Honor comes from heeding reproof. Honor comes from it. Proverbs 13:8, it tells us this. It says, "Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored." Let me jump ahead to Proverbs 15:31. It says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." If we want to be the wise people, the good people, the people with the abundant lives, the Christ-like people that God has called us to be, we need to live a lifestyle that is willing to hear and listen to reproof and heed advice. We need to have that lifestyle. It's gonna bless you. It's gonna benefit you. If you surround yourselves with people who never tell you that you're wrong, you're never gonna fix the mistakes in your life. If you're willing to surround yourself with people who love you enough to speak the truth in love, and then you're willing to be humble enough to listen to it and apply it to your life, you're going to become a better person. You're going to become a better Christian. You're going to be someone who is wise and honored. If you want to be the best you can be, you need to be able to do that. You need to be same, the same that is true for a football player, a wrestler, an athlete with their coaches, being coachable. The same is true for a Christian. You want to become the child of God that he created you to be. You need to be able to be willing to listen to God, listen to his word, and listen to your brothers and sisters in Christ who offer you life-giving correction, life-giving advice, even when it's painful. The alternative is not fun. The alternative is living a life of stagnation. The alternative is repeating and living in the same mistakes that you've been making your entire life. Proverbs paints a vivid picture of this in Proverbs 26:11. It says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Sorry for sharing that right before we go eat lunch, but but hopefully that drives the point home. There, you know those motivational posters? There's one, I should have downloaded a picture of one. There's one that says, insanity is doing the same things over again and expecting different results. Like a dog that returns to his own. It made you sick, so you vomited the first time. Don't eat it again. Your marriage ended in divorce last time. Don't treat your wife that way again. That addiction cost you your job. It cost you your reputation. It cost you so much. Get rid of the addiction. That sin in your life is leading to death. Let yourself be saved. Don't keep living in it. We need to recognize that if we're not willing to heed reproof, if we're not willing to listen to those who love us enough to point out our mistakes, if we're not willing to listen to the God of the universe who loves us enough to forgive us of those mistakes, when we're willing to repent and change, then we're destined to be like that dog that returns to his vomit. We're destined to be those people who make the same mistakes, who have the same crises, the same pains, the same heartache, the same chaos, the same junk, the same disasters in our lives over and over and over again. With the one common denominator being us. We keep doing it to ourselves. We keep making the same mistakes. We keep sinning the same sins. Pastor Japheth, if you and the worship team would come. I want to close today's sermon with a message of truth. I've made the point earlier that when he speaks to us, when he speaks to our heart to convict us of sin, to convict us of areas of life where there's junk, where we need to get cleaned up, he does it out of love. I think so often people outside of the church, people who don't know Christ, they can feel like the church hates them or is judgmental or is condemning because we don't phrase things the right way. So if you're in this church, if you're in this room this morning and you don't know Jesus, let me tell you first and foremost, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. The reason why the Holy Spirit points out sin in our lives, the reason why the church talks about sin, is not because we want to condemn people. Because we want to see people saved. We want to see people saved from the destruction that their sin causes in their own lives. And ultimately, we want to see people saved for eternity. We don't want people to die without Christ and have to spend eternity without him. We want God to save you where you are now, in your life now, to save you from yourself now, but also to save you for eternity, for an eternal relationship with him. For those in the room who you've given your life to Christ, I would give a very similar message. God loves you, but he loves you too much to let you continue to walk in relationship with him and not deal with the sin in your life. He loves you too much to come to church week after week after week and to still struggle, to still be wounded and hurt by the same sins, same addictions, the same junk over and over and over again. This morning, we want to close in prayer, close in a worship song, and close by asking that God would help us deal with the sin in our lives. It's not a popular thing for preachers to preach on today, but it's God's word. It's what God's word says is wisdom. That if we want to have the abundant lives that God created us to have, we got to recognize there's junk in our lives. Recognize we have room for growth. Recognize we're not there yet. We got to listen. We got to listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to our brothers and sisters in Christ who in love are trying to get us to see the things that are killing us in our lives. You got to be willing to repent. You got to be willing to change, willing to listen, willing to heed advice so that it can lead to honor, so it can lead to a closer relationship with Jesus, so it can lead to the abundant life that God wants you to have. So if you would stand with me this morning. Let's pray together, and the altars will be open. If you don't know Christ and you want to receive his love, I invite you, come pray at these altars. If you have sin in your life that you need to deal with, I invite you, come pray at these altars. If you have a need, even one that's something that we didn't talk about this morning, I invite you, come pray at these altars. Let us pray together. God, this morning we come to you knowing that before you, our hearts and our lives are laid bare. You know our thoughts. You know our actions. You know what we do when no one else is looking. You know what we think that we try and hide from everybody else. You know the good and the bad about each and every one of us. And you love us still. So God, this morning, we just want to lay before you our sin. We want to lay before you our mistakes, our addictions, our sinful thoughts. God, and just ask that you would help heal us. Ask that you would help us repent. Help us change, Lord. Help us become more like you. Help us lead and live on the path that you created us to live on. We give our lives to you this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that we would have ears that are humble and willing to listen to your Spirit, willing to listen to our friends, our family, our loved ones, who are willing to seek out advice and correction and even rebuke when it's needed. God, because we know that you have a better life for us. We know that on our own we make mistakes, but God, we want to be the children that you created us to be, the children of God that you created us to be. So this morning we repent, we give our lives to you, and we pray, Lord, make us more like you. It's It's in your name that we pray. Amen.